afternoon, everybody. It's a great joy to be here with you. Been here once before, I think, with Emily, and it's been such a blessing for her to be part of your fellowship. So it's good to join you with you this evening. I'm going to be reading from Acts chapter 28, so the last chapter of the book of Acts, which of course comes after the previous chapters of that great book. I just remind you, in chapter 27 was that very exciting story of Paul and the ship and the shipwreck. And we pick it up really just after that shipwreck in verse 1 of 28, and we'll go through to verse 23. And when they were escaped, they then knew that the island was called Malta. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled the fire, and they received every one of us because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and had laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened upon his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they'd looked a great while and saw no harm coming to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. Now in the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. Came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in, prayed, laid his hands upon him, and healed him. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed, who also honoured us with many honours. When we departed, they laid us with such things as were necessary. And after 3 months we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the island, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. And landing at Syracuse, we stayed there 3 days. And from there we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium. And after 1 day the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli. And there we found brethren who desired to stay with us 7 days. And so then we went on toward Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appia Forum and the Three Taverns. And when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. When we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. It came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, "Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause for death in me. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had anything to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, I have called for you, to see you, to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." And they said to him, "We neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spoke any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of you what you think of as concerning this sect. We know that everywhere it is spoken against." And so when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him to his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning until evening. Just so far. Well, shall we just bow our heads in prayer and look at this passage together? Oh, Father, we thank you for the richness of your word, for the variety, and yet all combining in this glorious unity to give glory and honour to our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the living word. And we pray now, Lord, as we look at this portion of your word this evening, before we come to the sacrament. We pray, gracious Lord, that this word which has been written down for our learning may strengthen us, may help us, may guide us, may challenge us, may correct us, may do everything necessary for us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I was very struck a while ago reading a commentary, actually it was a daily devotional, with words from this last chapter of the book of Acts. And just as an aside really, it just reminded me that how little portion of the Word of God is sometimes necessary for us to be blessed, don't you find that? You know, even a phrase like, but God, preachers love things like that, they can dilate for a long time, but it can be a tremendous blessing, can't it? Just those two words at the right time, as the Spirit applies them into our situation, can be a great blessing for our souls. Well, here I also want us to look this evening at just a few words from one verse of this chapter I read, and you'll find it in chapter 28 and verse 15. Now, just to set the scene for you, really, in quite a degree anyway, because it's very important here, I think, we find the great apostle, the apostle Paul, as he is nearing the city of Rome. I'm sure a number of you perhaps have been there, known as the Eternal City, I gather, and that was from its very origins, way back 7 centuries before Christ. The city was known as the Eternal City. Of course, we know that's not true. Jerusalem from above, that is the Eternal City. The Church of Jesus Christ as the Eternal City of God, isn't it? That shall come down out of heaven to earth. But nevertheless, Rome popularly, and it's still known, as the Eternal City. And when Paul was nearing that great city, a certain thing happened to him. And when this certain thing happened to him, he did two things. We're told there in verse 15 what he did. He gave thanks and he took courage. And I hope as we just consider that briefly this evening, that will be a blessing to our souls as it was very much to mine a number of weeks ago. But let's look at the occasion first. What brought this all about? What the Apostle Paul saw firstly in verse 15. Rome for Paul had been a long time coming, hadn't it? Many of you know the story well, but that was certainly true for him. He had longed to go there. In fact, back in Acts chapter 19 and verse 21, and when he was in Ephesus, he was speaking about his future plans, and he said, I must also see Rome. Was very much on his uppermost list of priorities. Romans chapter 1 tells us more about his great desire, and how he'd been often prevented from travelling to Rome because of the sheer busyness of ministry and the various needs of churches elsewhere. But then the way seemed to clear for him. And he began to make plans to visit these Christians, this church in Rome. The letter to the Romans really is all about that. Seemingly he had this great plan to do missionary work in Spain, to open up the gospel to that part of the world, and he wanted the Roman church to be behind him in that great enterprise, and so his plan was to go to Rome, preach the gospel to them there. This was the message he was going to take to Spain, and he longed to have blessing amongst them and for them to get behind this great missionary enterprise into Spain. That was his plan. That's what Romans tells us in a number of ways. And you may remember the last chapter of the book of Romans 16, he lists, I think it's 27 different names there. And yet Paul had never ever visited the church in Rome. Presumably he had met a number of them elsewhere in the Middle East area. Some of them may have travelled there, or he may have communicated with them by letter, and so he pretty much felt he knew many of the Christians, it's 27 names, quite well. But as you know, Paul's journey to Rome wasn't perhaps quite what he'd expected, wasn't quite certainly what he wanted. He got there all right, didn't he, as we see in this chapter. But his journey there was as a prisoner, awaiting trial in Rome before Caesar, whom he'd appealed to. And so that had meant this long, hazardous, tortuous, involved journey from Palestine, and then this great ship journey that we read about, with all of its ups and downs, and that the incredible sea voyage and and shipwreck that he endured. It's told in such detail in the previous chapter by Luke, who was with him, the wee passages. And so we pick up the story here in chapter 28, just after he's left the ship. And the apostle Paul has arrived in Malta, and then he goes on to southern Italy, and he's getting nearer and nearer to Rome. He's still a prisoner, of course, but he's getting nearer. It's taking a long, long time. He spent 3 months in Malta, and then he finally puts out to sea again and arrives in Sicily at this place called Syracuse, which was mentioned there. They then travel on to the southernmost tip of mainland Italy at a place called Rhegium, and then next to Puteoli, where he spends a week with some Christian brothers there. And then they go on finally to Rome. And they are on the outskirts of Rome as we get nearer to our verse. It's been a long journey to get to our verse, hasn't it? But for Paul it was a long journey. He was almost there now. And he comes onto this road, famous road, the Appian Way. And he reaches a point called the Forum of Appius, or the Appia Forum and the Three Taverns. It's mentioned there in verse 15. And a delegation of Christians from the church at Rome comes out to meet him, to meet his party, him and Luke and the soldiers who are with him. Now this was at an intersection of roads, presumably three great roads, about 40 miles south of Rome, so quite a distance. It was a stopping place, it was like the last service station, if you want, before Rome. And these three great roads met at this place, hence the name Three Taverns, or I gather more correctly should be called Three Stores. There was a general store there, there was a blacksmith and some sort of refreshment hostel. So there's the great apostle, probably in chains, we can't be entirely sure of that, certainly a prisoner still, made to feel that, certainly. And hemmed in therefore by Roman guards, and he's probably very tired, isn't he? Wouldn't you think at this point, exhausted after such a long, arduous journey, nearing the city now, he's longed to visit that city, longed to visit that church. Church he was already, as I said, so familiar with, and he'd heard so much about. And they get nearer and nearer. And what does Paul see? Or rather, who does Paul see? That's the point, isn't it? Well, verse 15 tells us that when Paul saw them, that's who he sees. He sees Christian brethren, doesn't he? He sees people from the church at Rome, who had come 40 miles, that's a long way, to meet him and to greet him. Maybe he knew their faces. As I said, he probably had met some of them. He certainly knew their names, I guess. How many of the brethren were there, we don't know. We're not told. That's what he saw. Whom, when Paul saw, he saw these Christian brethren. That was the occasion for now what he did, which is really what I want to speak to you this evening. He did two things as a consequence of what he had just seen, of whom he had just seen. He both gave thanks and he took courage. So let's look at those two things together now. So he thanked God. That's what we're told there. When he saw the brethren, firstly, he thanked God. Now, no doubt he also thanked the brethren for coming 40 miles to meet him and greet him. But the very first thing the apostle does when he saw them, perhaps from a slight distance, again, I don't want to read too much into the story, but I guess we can imagine the scene before us as he sees them, perhaps a little bit too far away to speak to them. What does he do? He thanks God. He lifted up his heart. He lifted up his mind, his thoughts, and he sent these prayers of thanksgiving to Almighty God for this great sight that he could see in front of him, of Christian brothers, brothers in Christ, of the Church of Jesus Christ at Rome. He thanks God. So important, Christian brothers and sisters, aren't they? How important the church family is. Isn't that right? I know you know that here well. To see Christian brothers and sisters is a great joy. Especially when you're travelling.
even to come into the Lord's house on a Sunday, to the meeting, to see the brethren. You know, you can go to almost any country in the world, our country, and if you seek out the local church there, you can be pretty sure, at least you ought to be able to, of a very warm welcome. We were recently in Sydney, in Australia. I went to a Presbyterian church for their evening service. It wasn't a very big congregation there. But when the minister heard that we were visitors, after the service, he took us to his home and gave us hospitality and showed us some of the sights which we hadn't seen. It was such a blessing and an encouragement to us. And it's all because we were Christian brethren. We were, I suppose, tourists, not prisoners like the Apostle Paul. But nevertheless, it was such a blessing to have Christian family. Now, these Christians who had walked, presumably, at least had come out these 40 miles to welcome the Apostle to the three taverns, and then they had to go all the way back again with him. They had put themselves out greatly, hadn't they, to do that? And they also were prepared to identify with a prisoner, with this famous prisoner. They were not ashamed to identify with him. Paul was no tourist, that's for sure. And to identify with him may well have been quite dangerous. Remember, the apostle had to urge Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 8, I think it is, when Paul said to Timothy there that you're not to be ashamed of my chains for which I am suffering. Timothy had a tendency, I guess like many of us, to be a bit timid of the cost of the gospel. And so Paul had to urge him. Not only was the spirit that had been given unto him the spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind, but that worked out that he would not be ashamed for what the cost of the gospel was, which for the apostle was chains. These Christians Paul saw, they were not ashamed of his chains. They were not ashamed that he was a prisoner. They'd come out those 40 miles to be with him, to support him, to walk back with him. And Paul thanked God for that. Now the point is here that when Paul saw the brethren, he realized that God was behind it all. It was the Lord who had done this. It was the Lord who had arranged this for him, wasn't it? It was the Lord that had brought all this about. It is to the Lord that we first give thanks for everything in our lives, isn't it? Every blessing, every drop of kindness, every mercy, ultimately, and first and foremost, comes from the Lord. Therefore, we give him thanks first. That's what the apostle does here. Now, what was there in this thankfulness of the apostle, I wonder? No doubt there were many emotions going on. He had finally arrived, if you want. He was now with some, anyway, of the Christians at Rome. And he must have looked back in his mind as he thought and remembered how he had longed for that day to come. And now here it was. Perhaps not quite as he thought it might have been. But he remembered all that he had been through to get there. And he thanked God. To think of the faithfulness of God. To think of the trials of all sorts that he'd been through. The trials before various courts in Jerusalem and Caesarea. Before the Jews. Before Felix and Festus and King Agrippa. He'd been through all that. His near lynching. That sea voyage. The near loss of life and the shipwreck he'd been through. The snake onto his hand. Everything. Trial after trial after trial. And yet here he was. The Lord had been faithful. The Lord had kept him safe through all of it. No doubt there were all those emotions brewing up inside him as he thanked God. I came across this text that we're looking at this evening, actually on December 31st, in a book of devotional writings by William Jay, some of you may have heard of. Now, he suggested that it was a good text for looking back over the year that has just been. And I agree with him, it was a wonderful blessing. To give thanks that the Lord had safely brought us to the end of another year, through all the ups and downs of a year, that we can look back and we can thank God. And then we look ahead, as it were, into the new year, and we remember the faithfulness of God thus far, in bringing us all the way thus far, through trials, through circumstances that we would not have chosen for ourselves, through all sorts of events safely, and we thank God. I think we can use this text in many similar situations, can't we? A birthday. I think it is somebody's birthday today, in fact. Maybe a new place to live, maybe a new situation. As we arrive at that point, we could just look back and thank the Lord for his faithfulness. Maybe we didn't quite get to where we wanted to be. It wasn't quite how we had seen it coming. But nevertheless, we're here at this point in time in our lives. And we thank God for his goodness and for his mercy that he has led us safely, carefully, and amazingly. And so we give thanks. It can be very emotional, can't it, to give thanks to God? I'm sure you, like me, have often had tears welling up in us as we just thank God. That's not all we can do, but behind that thank is a whole wealth of emotions and memories of what's all been involved, and we've seen God in every single step of the way. I think that must have been true for the apostle, didn't you, when he saw those faces in front of him? Christian family, waiting for him, concerned for him, supporting him, encouraging him. In some respects, I suppose, we might find something similar when we go to heaven, don't you think? See the faces. What an emotional time that will be. And what will we say? Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. What a blessed God we have. What a good and merciful and kind and gracious God we have. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our trials. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Well, that's the first thing Paul did. The occasion, remember, was seeing these brethren. The first thing he does is to give thanks to God. Now let's look secondly at the next thing he did, which we're told there was he took courage. Now, some versions have he was encouraged, if that's there in your version, but I think that's too passive. The original actually is much more active, as we have it here in the King James. He took courage. It was something the Apostle Paul himself actually did. It was, if you want, a mental response to what he just seen. It suggests that before he'd seen these brethren, he was perhaps not quite so courageous as we might have imagined he ought to have been. Perhaps he was even discouraged, dare I say. Downhearted. Dispirited. I suppose that wouldn't be too surprising, considering all that he'd just been through. He was still, after all, a prisoner. He had been through that terrible, arduous journey. He just had a snake bite on his arm. He had all the uncertainties of what lay up ahead. He didn't know whether he was going to actually get off in this trial. He didn't know whether he'd ever get to Spain. He didn't know whether he was going to be beheaded in Rome at that point or not. He had no idea. I guess he could well have been slightly discouraged. That would explain why we have this verb here, that he took courage. And it really seems as though this is an instantaneous event that's going on. At the sight of these faces, what does he do? Well, he lifts thanksgiving prayers unto God, and he took courage, we're told. It's joined together. That can be, as I say, something instantaneous that happens. It can be a result or resolve mentally in response to what he's just done. Suddenly he becomes strong again. Suddenly he becomes courageous once again. He becomes animated, lifted up, bold. It happens all in an instant. Energetic, zealous again. All those features, if you want, of courage. He took courage. It suddenly happened. Courage is that inner strength, isn't it? Now, actually, this is the only time in the whole of the New Testament that this particular word is used, courage. It's quite interesting. Comes from the same sort of root idea as daring. It is certainly a form of boldness.
And isn't that so often what we need? Certainly thought I need it. How easily our spirits droop, don't they? How easily we become discouraged. We become tired, we become therefore withdrawn. And what we actually need is a dose of courage. The stimulus for the Apostle Paul, remember, was what? It was the sight of those Christian brethren. That's what did it. Under God. And no doubt the Apostle was a man, as we all know he was, of immense courage, of immense boldness and daring and so forth. He was a man full of the Holy Spirit. But even he could find himself drooping at times, couldn't he? After all, he was just flesh and blood. He was a sinner like us. And he was there, I'm quite sure, wilting. And so today, courage was a great blessing for him in that situation. Let me try and give you a parallel example, if you want, an illustration of something you and I might face from time to time. I wonder if you've ever been sick in hospital, for example. I'm sure a number of you have. Just imagine yourself. There you are in the hospital bed, and you're lying there. Maybe you've had an operation of some sort, and you're feeling quite weak. Maybe you're rather downhearted, probably in pain. You're physically drained because of what you've just been through. And maybe, indeed, you're a bit uncertain as to actually what lies up ahead. How's it all going to turn out? Am I going to recover? Maybe you haven't spoken to the surgeons yet and you're not quite sure what they found or what the intentions are. And all these things are going round in your mind. How's it going to work out? Perhaps you're feeling a bit like a prisoner in that hospital bed. You're too weak to get out. You can't do that. You're too weak to even speak very much. And then as you're lying there and all these things are sort of going round, you gaze over the hospital ward and you see some familiar faces coming towards you. Perhaps you haven't seen them for a while. They're Christian brothers and sisters. And they smile at you. And they wave to you as they're coming over to you. And inwardly you give thanks to the Lord. And suddenly you find a new strength inside you. A new courage to keep going, to battle on, to accept the illness and what you've been through, to trust in the Lord for whatever lies ahead. You rouse yourself, you take courage. Well, yeah, whichever side of the equation we're on in that illustration, whether we are that weak patient in the hospital bed, or whether we are the Christian brethren coming to visit that sick person, I don't think we should ever underestimate the power of such a sight. Because that's what we find here in the text, isn't it? The power of a sight of Christian brethren is enormous. And there's an encouragement, therefore, for all of us to do ministry visitation, isn't it? To go and visit brothers and sisters in hospital. Or wherever, at home. And just to see you. May well mean that brother or sister may thank the Lord and take courage. You know, we'll never really know, will we, how many times this sort of thing goes on. Because again, it's all arranged by the Lord, isn't it? We all need courage, especially as we face an uncertain future. At the end of the year, we can look back and we can give thanks, and that can help us forward into a new year. To realize that as the Lord has been with us then, so he will be with us now in the future. We can take courage for whatever lies ahead. None of us knows what even tomorrow is going to bring forth, and neither did the Apostle Paul. But seeing those Christians meant he took courage and he could face it. You know, gathering with the Lord's people, as we are this evening, Sunday by Sunday, that should definitely be one major means of every Christian's taking courage at the sight, not just of the Lord's people, but of the Lord himself with us. And of the Lord in his word with us. To see that spiritually and physically the people should be a great strengthening. Not only that we thank the Lord for his church, but we take courage as we go out into a new week, whatever lies ahead. As we see people young and old, so lovely to have some children here this evening at the evening service. What a blessing that is.
gives me great joy to have children at an evening service. We thank the Lord, and it gives us courage too. There's another generation growing up to serve the Lord. And as we gather together each Lord's Day, we're reminded as we see each other, aren't we, of fellow travellers, of fellow pilgrims, of others who are probably suffering much more than we are, of others who need our help and prayers. And we're especially reminded of our faithful God who arranges it all, who does it all, who has never let me down and never will let us down. And we can thank him and take courage. I take courage as I think about the Lord because every hair on my head is numbered. I'm reminded of that week by week. Nothing is too hard for him. He can make all things work together for good, can't he, in our lives. I take courage from the promises I find in his word as we're reminded of those as we gather in worship. As we hear our Father's word, we give thanks and we take courage. The two go together, don't they, in that order. Paul gave thanks and he took courage. Now we're coming to communion shortly. And I think it's only right for us just to remind ourselves before we do that. We need to remember the Lord Jesus Christ and the courage he needed. And the courage indeed he displayed as he went to the cross. And what did Jesus see? He saw all his brethren running away. He was left alone. He saw Peter all right, didn't he? He gazed at Peter. But Peter had just denied him 3 times. And on the cross, what did our Lord see? He saw his mother. He saw some of the faithful women gathered around. And as his suffering went on and on, and the heaviness and the weight of our sin and the sin of his people came more and more upon him and really took hold of him, what happened? He lost sight of even God his Father. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? What a sight that was. What a lack of sight that was. That weakness, that despair, that was the suffering of our Saviour, wasn't it? On the cross. That's what he bore for you and for me. There was no sight for him to encourage him. No encouragement whatsoever for our Lord. He had to endure the full weight of God's displeasure and wrath and punishment instead of us. And he did it all for us. So that we, in our own weaknesses and trials and discouragements, we could find relief. We could be comforted. We could be strengthened by the Lord. We knew we would never be cut off. We would never be separated. We could always have a sight, not only of the brethren, but of him in his word. So as we remember the great encouragement that not only the apostle had, but we also enjoy, let us remember as we come to the Lord's table that our Lord Jesus had none of that. For him that suffering meant he had no sight whatsoever. Completely cut off for our sakes. That we can only bow before him and say thank you Lord. I will never ever have to go through that separation. But I can see, I can give thanks, and I can take courage. As we look at Christ in his word, the sight of our Lord Jesus Christ in his word should lead us always to give thanks and to take courage. Thank you, Lord, for what you did. Wasn't that in the apostles giving thanks? Mm. When he saw the brethren, he must have remembered his master, who had no sight like that. Who alone could go to the cross. Who alone could endure that. But for him, he was given the encouragement, as you and I are, of Christian brethren, that we can take courage and face another day. For the Lord will never, ever leave us. I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. So let's bow our heads and just spend a few moments to speak, to think on these things and thank the Lord. Our gracious God, we stand amazed again this evening. The great love of God in our Lord Jesus Christ by sending your only begotten Son into the world to be a sufficient and full sacrifice for our sins, for all the suffering that he endured, of which we can only begin to imagine the immense horror of it all, for our sakes, for us here this evening, for brethren across the world tonight, as they gather to give you thanks, to marvel and gaze in adoration at Christ's willingness and humility to take that all upon him. Oh Lord, we give you thanks. Grant to your people here this evening much courage for the coming days, whatever lies ahead, whether it be trials of sickness, of uncertainty, of having to deal with difficult situations. May that sight of our Saviour fill us with such hope and such gratitude that you will enable us to take courage and to go forward. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.